For those of you who might be newer here, maybe this is your first time coming, we've been taking some time and we have been, as a church family, really trying to learn and frankly experience more of God's Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit. And I realize different backgrounds will come with different baggage associated with that. Sometimes it makes us nervous. Sometimes it's something that's really exciting for us. We come from all different kinds of places, but we're really trying to explore who is the Holy Spirit and how do we live lives that are really empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And so that's part about what we're trying to learn and figure out and taking this journey together. And you're with us, and I love the fact that you're here with us. So we're taking this journey together. I'd love to begin just by praying for a moment for our time. Father, at the end of the day, you are our teacher. You are the one who inspired the words that we read here in the Bible, and you are the one whose Spirit makes it alive in us. And so I pray that you would open our eyes to see, that you would open our ears to hear, that you would keep our hearts soft and pliable in your care, that you would convict where we need it, that you would comfort where we need it. God, you are the only one who kind of, you do that all through your word and through your Spirit alive in us. And so we offer you ourselves, and we're excited about what you want to do here in us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I know one of the first things that you thought about me when we first met several months ago is you said, this guy's a baller. I can just tell. Right? You knew that that Matt Furr could throw it down. And I don't know why you're laughing. Does that something seem ironic to you? My history with the ball goes a long way back, and as I was thinking about stuff for this morning, there was one particular story that stuck out to me, and it involves me and one of these. See, I was over at my friend Andrew's house. Andrew was a good friend. We were probably 9 or 10 years old. We were school buddies. Andrew lived out in the country on a sheep farm. And so it was just really awesome every chance I had to get out there. It was just fun. You know, farms are great for boys. And you get the run out. There's things to hurt and all the kinds of things that make life as a boy fantastic. So I was out this one particular time at Andrew's place, and we were going to play some basketball. Because remember, I told you I was a baller, and I go way back. So we're gonna play basketball a little bit. And so we're in the shed, and like it's not a shed like a suburban shed. It's a farm shed that we're digging around, rooting around for the basketball. And finally we get the basketball, and as I get my hands on this thing, I hear it. The telltale buzz of a hornet. And like, you know that sound, right? And it's sort of like a radar. You can kind of tell how far away they are based on how you're hearing this noise. And so as I was grabbing the ball, it was clear to me that this hornet had dialed me in. Now, you know, I don't like hornets. I suspect none of you really get a kick out of them. But like, I don't like these things. And so it created in me this fight or flight response. You know what I'm talking about. Like, the adrenaline kicks in. And God gave us that because he allowed us to either run away from danger or to fight danger. Well, for whatever reason, my dial usually flips to fight. And so I'm feeling the adrenaline surge in me. And this hornet is getting closer. I can hear it. And it buzzes right by me as I make visual contact with the thing. I could tell it was staring me down, too. And it was so like it was now mano a buggo. And we were gonna throw down. And so he buzzes my head. And like everything in me just kind of locks onto this. Like Andrew wasn't, the shed wasn't, like it didn't matter. And what I had in my hand was not a basketball. It was a tool of vengeance and destruction to be wrought upon this hornet, right? So I was going to very simply wait for this little sucker to land, pop it with the basketball. It would die the way it's supposed to, and we'd go along our way. So the thing buzzes me. I've got the ball of destruction in my hands, and it lands. It fell right into my trap. It thought it was dialing me in. I had it dialed in, and away we go. What I didn't really lock onto in the moment was that he'd landed on a window. Right, you're seeing where this is going. It didn't matter to me. I had this, I had him, and I just popped it. This ball went through that window like the old Western movie at the saloon. It just shattered all over the place. And in that moment, I'm just standing there staring at what happened. And now, remember how everything had like focused like this? Now everything came back. And I realized where I was. And I felt like an absolute moron. The window is shattered outside, and as I glance up at the destruction that I had just wrought on this window in the shed, I look up and there's Andrew's mom looking out the window of the house. And like everything stopped for a moment. Have you ever had one of those moments where you were locked into something and nothing else seemed to matter and you were totally locked in? And by the time you do it, you feel like such a fool. Right? It might be the words, man. The words came out of your mouth. It was like poetry of vengeance wrought upon that person who hurt you. But as soon as the words left your mouth, you're like, oh, I can't get them back. Maybe it was that decision. You had to go this way or this way, and you made that decision. You're walking down this road, and you're thinking to yourself, what have I done? See, as we all experience this dynamic where we lose sight of wisdom, and we embrace foolishness, don't we? And we've all had to wrestle with those pieces in the moments of what have I done? What have I said? What possibly good could come from this? And we've got to grapple with that. Wisdom for us sometimes feels very elusive, doesn't it? Wisdom feels elusive because sometimes we picture it as this entity, almost like the personification of something that's out here and away from us. And our life is a journey to try to find that thing that exists outside of us. We've seen the movies or we've read the stories where the person takes a journey and they leave their life behind and they're on this journey and there's woods and there's rocks and there's mountains and they come upon wisdom as a part of the journey. And so there's a sense that it is apart from us, that it's apart from life, that we need to leave life behind in order to attain this thing called wisdom. And so for a lot of us, we really wrestle with this notion of what is wisdom, how do we get wisdom, how do we live our lives, and what difference does that make in our lives? So as we consider the notion of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does that we get to explore a little bit today is the Holy Spirit fuels us with wisdom. There is a wisdom that comes from God and that we experience through His Holy Spirit alive in us. Now, when we think about wisdom, when I'm talking about wisdom, I'm talking about this. Wisdom is applying knowledge or understanding in a way that yields the greatest good. I mean, think about that for a moment. Wisdom is applying knowledge or understanding. It isn't in itself wisdom and understanding. It is the application of wisdom and understanding in a way that yields the greatest good. Now, even as we wrestle with that notion of wisdom, it can be a little bit troublesome for us. And so I want us to unpack a little bit about this notion of wisdom today. To do so, I want to look at a story from Acts chapter 6. As we've been studying the Holy Spirit, we've been spending some time in the New Testament book of Acts. And one of the things that I love about this is these characters were just trying to figure this out. Like, these were folks that just months before had actually been walking with Jesus. And they observed firsthand the most incredible series of events that the world had ever known in Jesus' betrayal, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. And after 40 days after his resurrection, he left them and promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit did come, and it rested not just on a few special people, but on everybody who was present and waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them. So they're living with this new reality that God's Spirit rested not just on a special few, but on anybody who would say yes to becoming a disciple and a follower of Jesus. This was all new for them. And I love watching these guys try to figure that out because this is life that is completely different than life that they had ever known. And that's true for us too, isn't it? When we say yes to Jesus and His Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our life, like all bets are off. Our world gets turned around and there's a whole new set of dynamics that play in our life and we're trying to figure it out. So I think that's one of the reasons that I love reading through the book of Acts. When we lose sight of the fact that it was these people trying to figure this out, it sometimes becomes this high and lofty thing that we'll never be able to attain. But when we understand that they are earthy, they are human just like us, and they are filled, that same Spirit that moved and filled them is the same Spirit that's alive in us today, it becomes a little bit more relatable. So I want us to look at Acts chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there if you didn't already in your Bibles. And I want to read just the first 7 verses here. And it clues us in, and then we're gonna digest some things. It clues us into what wisdom is and what it looks like. Okay, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered in all gathered all the disciples. So the 12, those were like the disciples, the main apostles, right? They gathered the rest of the disciples together and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be, get this, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, this proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon. We just don't name kids like they used to. Right? So they pulled together these 7, and they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. In verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, there's a lot of stuff going on in here, and I want to begin to unpack it a little bit because it gives us some clues as to how wisdom plays out in our lives. Now, let's set the stage there first. So here's what's going on. So the church had been growing, like this baby infant thing. This started with 120 of them, received the Holy Spirit, and then they began to preach with power, right? We've read about how the Holy Spirit has empowered their life. And thousands of people actually said yes to Jesus and became part of this new community that was being shaped here. This was a wonderful community. They were experiencing a unity of the Spirit of God. We talked about that last week and how God shapes that unity in us. So many phenomenal things were happening. But as we know, as communities grow, sometimes the problems grow. And their humanness isn't all that different from our humanness. And what's one of the first things that arises? Those people aren't treating us fairly. Right? In the midst of all this unity, and we talked again about this last week, this beautiful unity of the Holy Spirit, there was this division. There was a number of ways that Satan was trying to work against this community, and division was one of those ways. And so they said this group of people, the Hellenistic Jews, were not getting as much, the widows, weren't getting as much food in the daily distribution as the Hebraic, the Jewish Jews were. So the cultural distinctions, the linguistic distinctions were creating this division. Now, this whole bit about the daily distribution of food, this was a practice that they did back in that day because they needed to take care of the widows. It was the responsibility of the community to do that. Now, first off, it was the responsibility of the family to do that. But sometimes the family wasn't able to, either because they weren't present, they weren't near, or they weren't able, or in a lot of these cases, because this person gave their life to Jesus, the family actually rejected them. And so the new community, the church, this fledgling little group of people, was the family. It was this new family for these widows. And so they were responsible to care for them, to take good care of them. And so the food was a piece of that. And so that's the setting where this takes place. Now I want to just stop and make an observation about that. This is a really earthy setting. Again, think about some of our misperceptions about wisdom. That we've got to disconnect from the stuff of life and go somewhere else and grab the other in order to experience wisdom. But here, this is just really earthy stuff. They need food. And there's conflict. Like, conflict is a pretty earthy endeavor. Food and eating and organizational structure is a pretty earthy endeavor. And right here into that context, God infuses his wisdom through his Holy Spirit. And so this sets the stage for us. In the midst of this earthiness, one of the things that we see happen, particularly with the apostles, is this conflict of priorities. See, we most need wisdom when we're choosing between good and a little bit gooder. We don't need to have a whole lot of wisdom to choose between good and ridiculous. Smart and stupid doesn't require a ton of wisdom. Now you might know somebody in your life that they didn't even pull that one off. But we look at this and there were these two things. So here's the distribution of food. This is important. It's God ordained. God commanded that his community would take care of the widows and the orphans. So it's a part of being that community of God. It's not peripheral at all. And there's the ministry of the word of God. For these apostles were the ones who were interpreting the Old Testament because they didn't have the New Testament yet. Like they were the New Testament, right? So they didn't have the Bible that we have. And so they were trying to figure out, how does God speak to us today? And so they were kind of that word of God for this new community of people that were growing and learning how to pray and live in the Holy Spirit. So they were the main authority in that whole thing. Both of those things are great priorities. I often find that wisdom is most necessary. We are seeking wisdom the most in those places where our priorities seem to rub up against each other and they both seem good. In that place, we need wisdom to navigate how those things work. And that's true in our lives as well, in the earthiness of our lives. I mean, think about maybe at work, you've got some decisions to make, and there's this decision or this decision, and you can't do both. Both of them seem fine. In that moment, we need wisdom. Parents, you think about this with your kids, particularly as your kids get to become teenagers. Right? They're not kids anymore. And of course, by the time they hit 13 or 14, they know everything, thankfully. Then we don't really have to tell them anything. That's a joke, right? It's not true, right? As parents, we wrestle with this whole notion because as they get older, we need to guide them. We need to instruct them. They still do need our input, even though they don't always want it. But they need our input to navigate life. And we're trying to help them become responsible young adults where they are navigating difficult situations increasingly on their own and trying to leverage the wisdom that they've been given. And so as parents, we've got the wisdom. We need wisdom here. If we treat them all about the instruction, then we're pretending that they're 3 or 4 years old. But yet they're not old enough to be adults on their own, right? So as parents, we need wisdom on how to navigate these priorities. You think about a difficult relationship in your life. You know, and when we're told in Scripture, when Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. When Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. And so as we think about navigating our relationships, difficult or not, both of those things are often held in tension. As some of you might think, I'm a truth person. Put me on this side of the ledger. I just tell it like it is, right? You're a truth person. And you kind of celebrate that. Grace, what is that? Right? You probably don't do that, but you know, you kind of act like it. And so you're all this truth person. Others of you, you're so far on this other end of the spectrum and you're just like, I'm a grace person and truth. That scares me. And so we do this. But Jesus didn't come with grace or truth. Jesus came in grace and truth. And so as we follow in his footsteps, as we embrace his life, we need this wisdom to find what is grace and truth. And the more difficult the relationship, the more difficult it is to find grace and truth. You see, we begin to look all around us at these opportunities that come to us, very earthy kinds of ways, not far removed at all from the stuff of life, and it calls for wisdom. As we look at this story unfold, it's the same kind of a thing. There is a call for wisdom. And I love how they stepped into that. The apostles, who were full of the Spirit, they were the authority of God in the world in that place, exercised great wisdom by recognizing that they can't do both. I mean, our human nature is to try to do everything we possibly can, and then some, right? To take on more than ours. But fueled by the Holy Spirit, they had the wisdom to say, no, we shouldn't neglect this for this, but this is still important and it needs to get done. So here's how we're going to go about doing this. And so they set off to empower these other 7 people to take care of the distribution of the food, to handle some of the organizational priorities. Now, one of the things that I've noticed it true here, and it's probably true in our lives as well, is that wisdom tends to beget wisdom. Like you pick up a head of steam, you make some wise choices, and then there's more wise choices that come after that, and more wise choices that come after that. So wisdom begets wisdom. The opposite is also true, isn't it? Foolishness begets foolishness. Like the more we make a foolish decision, the more likely to make another foolish decision. And then the more likely to make another foolish decision because we're trying to hide the foolishness of our previous decisions. Right? Foolishness begets foolishness. What I found is that the best way to stop the foolish train is just to stop it and turn around and head back towards wisdom. But so often what we do is we double down on foolish and keep right on going. And so what we see in this is that the wisdom begat wisdom. So here's the apostles. They exercised wisdom of the Spirit. They said, choose for yourself 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we're going to turn this over to them. And then those guys exercised wisdom, because they were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, full of faith. They exercised wisdom, and the ministry spread. It was effective in what they needed to do. Wisdom begets wisdom. And so we begin to see this whole thing play out in a very earthy way, where the apostles chose wisely, and then the people that they empowered chose wisely, and it impacted the community around them very, very profoundly. Wisdom plays itself out by compounding the wisdom. One of the other things that I observe here is that wisdom is a communal piece. Foolishness is isolation. Wisdom is communal. Again, that goes right against a lot of the misperceptions that we have about wisdom, that we need to disconnect from people in the realness of life and go get the other wisdom out here. But what we see here is that this wisdom was communal in nature. The apostles wrestled with this together in seeking God. And as a community, look what they did. When the seven men were chosen, they laid their hands on them and prayed for them and empowered them and blessed them for the task ahead. Wisdom was exercised communally in this context. And that's actually how we begin to get off the foolish train. Again, the more foolish we are acting, the more isolated we are. Have you noticed that? Like in that moment when the basketball went through the window, I don't even know if the hornet actually died, but the ball was through the window, the damage was done, I felt like an idiot. I wanted to climb into a hole and die. I was embarrassed. I was feeling the weight of that foolishness. You've experienced that too. It might not have been a ball through a window, but there were moments when you, when things became clear, that which wasn't clear a minute ago became clear to you, and you're like, oh, if only I could get those words and pull them back in. If only I could take a detour and not make that decision again. If only I wouldn't give that gesture as I was going on the road. And we want to pull it back in. And there's moments where our lack of wisdom is exposed and we feel that. And our impulse is isolation in that moment, isn't it? And so the way to get off the foolish train is to turn back into community, because that community requires a humility. It requires a humility, doesn't it? And humility breeds wisdom. Humility breeds wisdom. I love how this story lays out for us the communal nature of wisdom. See, it plays out in community when we can kind of bounce things off each other. Right? Because we're learning how to sense God's presence. We're learning how to listen to his voice. And it's learning. We don't just one day, boop, get it, and I know perfectly what is God and what isn't God. Right? We have the stirrings in our hearts. We feel the stirring of the Spirit within us. And we've got to practice. We've got to learn to listen to God's voice. And there are some times when what we think we're hearing God's voice isn't actually God. And community helps us find wisdom in that. And so we go to other people and say, hey, I'm kind of sensing God this. And when they go, oh, no. Right? That's an opportunity for us to pay attention to that, and maybe that isn't wisdom, and we can leverage the strength of that community to gain wisdom. Now, this isn't kind of embracing mob mentality. Like, there's not wisdom in mob. There's wisdom in community, and those are two different things. Community is that place where we invite people into the reality of our lives and share this journey with them in openness, authenticity, and humility. And so community is a place where we can turn our faces back towards wisdom. Community helps us connect with God's word. Because let me be very clear here. There is nothing that God will inspire in your spirit, will stir in your spirit, that is contrary to what he has already revealed about the nature of his will and character in Scripture. He just is not going to do it. Now, there are complexities in our life that aren't spoken to specifically in Scripture, and it takes wisdom to navigate the truth of God's word into the complexities of our lives sometimes, but that's where community helps us do that. It's one of the ways that we as elders in the church here at Centerpoint, we navigate complex situations by looking to Scripture, because we know God is not going to speak in a way that is contrary to how he has already spoken in Scripture. And community helps us discern that. If you find yourself making a decision or walking down a road and your impulse is to hide and withdraw from the people around you, let that be a flag for you. Let that be a sign for you that you are probably walking down a pathway of foolishness, not wisdom. Wisdom will draw you into community with humility and there find affirmation of the promptings of God. All right? So community is an important part of us seeking God together. And choosing to learn from him. It's where we're able to point out things for each other. And hey, did you see that? Did you notice that? Look behind you. I got a glimpse of this just the other day. And it was my day off on Friday. And so we had a mandate with the fur guys. And Heidi and Liberty stayed home. Liberty wasn't feeling well, so they just kind of stayed home. And I took the boys to Chuckster's. It was like our first time at Chuckster's. How awesome is that? A little shout out for Chuckster's, right? And so we had an awesome time doing all the little stuff there. And I think it was actually the first thing that they did is they went up into the high ropes deal there, the aerial adventure piece. If you haven't been there, it's really cool. You harness up and you go up in the trees, like 8,000 feet tall, and you do little tricks up there and do that kind of thing. So they were up there doing that, and I wasn't completely afraid. I just wanted them to kind of get up there and learn on themselves. It was trying to be a good father moment. So while I was feet firmly planted on the ground, the two boys were up in the trees, and I loved watching them because they had to rely on each other. Now, they're brothers, and so they typically act like brothers, which means they're flicking each other and poking each other and wrestling with each other and stealing each other's hats and burping at each other and that kind of stuff. So that's typical. But up in here, there wasn't room for that stuff. They needed each other, and so they helped each other, and they pointed out how to do this, and they're learning their way through the obstacle course up there in the trees. And it was awesome for me as their dad to watch that happen. And that's a picture of what community does for us. We set aside some of the peripheral stuff, and we invite other people to navigate the complexities of life with us in a way that they've got our back, and they're pointing things out, and we're learning from them as they go before us. That's a part of wisdom in the context of community here. I love seeing that in action at Chuckster's, and when I embrace it in my life, I feel blessed by it when it's a part of my reality. Again, the more we find ourselves seeking isolation and withdrawing from community, that ought to be a sign for us. Wisdom is found and affirmed in the context of the community of God's people that he has given us. And then one of the markers that we see of this and asking ourselves the question, is this wisdom? Right, we're navigating this question, we're even in the context of community, and we're trying to discern, like, is this wisdom from God? There's fruit to our choices. Our choices always yield results. And so we beg the question, what are the results of the decisions that you're making? Wisdom yields the fruit of the advance of God's kingdom. It is the greatest good. I mean, we look at that in verse 7. We come back to this in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to faith. There is fruit in this that is yielded from wisdom. Wisdom yields the goodness of God at work in our world. Remember earlier I talked about wisdom is the application of knowledge and understanding that yields the result of the greatest good. Here's one of the places that we get hung up, is we begin to identify for ourselves that which is good, don't we? We begin to sort of self-determine that which is good. And this is where we can get wisdom and foolishness mixed up, because we make a series of decisions that feel good to me. A series of decisions where I determine that they are good. And the more that my determination of goodness is what fuels the decision, the less likely it is actually the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God will yield the fruit of the advance of his kingdom. It's going to have some telltale signs to it. James talks about this in James chapter 3. You can flip a couple of pages over further back in your Bible. Now, this wasn't written by the time that these guys were trying to figure it out in Acts, but a little bit later in James chapter 3, towards the end of chapter 3, James is even talking about two types of wisdom. There is a wisdom that is grounded in the self, in the knowledge of self, and here's its fruit, and it's kind of gross and disgusting. And then he gets to verse 17, and he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. There's a benchmark right there of what wisdom looks like. I mean, think about the choices that you have to make in your life. The choices that lie before you, the very earthy, real, main street kinds of choices that you have to make in your life. Wisdom, God's wisdom, fueled by his Holy Spirit alive in you. God's wisdom will lead you down a path where you will see the purity of the fruit of that, where you will see the righteousness of the fruit of that, where you will see the sincerity and the peacemaking in the fruit of that. I wish I could say I walked in this all the time. We've known each other for 6 months, and you probably already got a clue that I don't. It doesn't take all that long to recognize that sometimes this wisdom is incredibly elusive to me. See, because I got these things that stir up inside of me, and when I determine for myself what is good, it leads me down a path that is just as ridiculous or foolish as trying to kill a hornet with a basketball when it's landed on a window. But the problem is, back when I was 10 years old, it was just a window. Some cardboard and duct tape sealed it up, and a new window made it better. But nowadays when I do this, what ends up happening is the fracture of relationships and hurt on people and misunderstanding, oh, it's so much worse than a broken window. And maybe you've experienced some of that stuff too. Maybe even right now you're living in the reality of that. You've hopped on the foolish train and you're not even sure how to get off of it. Very simply, God through his Holy Spirit invites us to turn back towards him and to embrace the wisdom that he gives us through his Holy Spirit. This same book, James, right there at the beginning, James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That would be a passage to pull out in your Bible and circle that. Underline that bad boy right there. Because there's going to come a time, if you're not in it right now, there will come a time in your life where you will cry out to God and say, God, give me wisdom. Now, sometimes when we mean, God, give me wisdom, what we really mean is, God, give me what I want. Right? Like, do what I want you to do. And God's like, no, that's not actually wisdom. I'm going to do one better than that. I'm going to actually give you my wisdom. And so when we cry out to God for wisdom, this verse I have found to be such a comfort in me. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. Not like a little eyedropper of wisdom. He opens up the hydrant of his wisdom. Because that's what his Spirit is alive in us. He doesn't withhold his Spirit from us. He gives us his wisdom through his Spirit. God gives generously to anybody who would ask. And then James tells us, you need to trust it. You need to trust it. Because God is always leading us to the greatest good. It's his nature. It's his character. He cannot do otherwise. God's wisdom always leads us down a path where his kingdom is being advanced and we are experiencing the goodness of God. Not always our greatest pleasure, right? That which feels the best. I mean, his goodness actually is our greatest pleasure, but in the moment it sometimes feels painful. Not always that which we have predetermined we want, not always that which we have determined is good, but he will lead us in a path where we know his goodness. Because it's his nature, it's his character, and he pours it out in our lives in abundance. The Holy Spirit does so much for us in our lives. And as we live lives fueled by him, one of the ways that we will experience him is in this thing called wisdom. Not because it's this elusive journey that we're on to hike up a mountain and find ourselves, but because through his Spirit, he has planted his wisdom within us, fueling the wisdom of our lives and helping us to navigate the complexity of a world gone mad in our day. Wisdom is not found by Matt. Wisdom is found by him. And that wisdom is not just for me. And it's not just for a select few. It is for those who would say yes to him, submit their lives to him, and follow him in humility. And if that's you, and if that's where you're at, then his wisdom is yours in generous abundance. Isn't that phenomenal news? Oh, what good news that is for us today. Would you stand with me? Our Father, we open ourselves up to you and we beg you for wisdom. God, help us to navigate relationships that are really hard for us. Help us to navigate situations at work and at home where we just honestly don't know what the right answer is. We feel the priorities that stir within us kind of jockeying for attention. And God, at the end of the day, you and you alone know what is good. And out of your goodness flows your wisdom. And so we open ourselves up to you and we say, God, fuel us by your Spirit to know your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.